The scripture reading in preparation for the proclamation of God's word you can find in the Epistle to the Hebrews, the 13th chapter, and we will read the first 21 verses. Hebrews 13, verses 1 through 21. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. And boys and girls, that refers, of course, to the history of Abraham. And the angels visited him in the plains of Mamre. At first he didn't know they were angels. And so the apostle is saying, let us always be as ready as Abraham was to entertain strangers, for we never know who those strangers might be. Remember them that are in bonds, those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, and today, and forever. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without or outside of the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without or outside the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Thus far the reading of God's holy, precious, and infallible word. And then with God's help, we want to focus on verses 5 and 6. 5 and 6 of Hebrews 13. And let me read them to you one more time. 5 and 6. Let your conversation, your lifestyle, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. And so, beloved, what we have in this passage is the Christian's calling to be content. First of all, we want to consider the nature of that contentment. Notice what the text says. Be content with such things as you have. Secondly, the basis for this contentment. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And thirdly, the benefit derived from this contentment. Look at verse 6. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. So the Christian's calling to be content. The nature of this contentment, the basis for this contentment, and the benefit derived from this contentment. Boys and girls, have you ever been surprised when you or your dad or someone read the story from Acts to you when Paul went to Philippi? You know, he went there because he received a special vision from this Macedonian man who said, come over and help us. And he went. He was obedient. He wanted to go and continue to preach where he was, but he obeyed. He knew this was the voice of Christ. And obediently, he went to Philippi. But he found no church. He just found a few women worshiping by the riverside. Well, anyway, you know that he got in trouble. And he got in trouble because he was followed by a girl who was possessed by the devil and who kept on hollering after them. And so finally, the apostle turned around and delivered that girl from her possession of this demon. But her masters, who made a lot of money through her, they threw Paul and Silas into jail. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in a jail or if you've ever seen pictures of a jail. Well, I can assure you that that jail did not look anything like the jails of our day. Those jails were awful places. They were dungeons. It was a hole in the ground. It was a place where rats were. It was an awful place. And Paul and Silas were thrown into that jail. And then their feet were placed in the stock after they had first been beaten mercilessly. So their backs were bleeding. They were in great pain. And their feet were in the stocks, the Bible tells us. Now, how would you have acted if someone had done that to you? What would your attitude have been? We could easily understand that Paul would have said, something is wrong here. How can this be? How can the Lord allow this to happen to me? I obeyed His call, and here I am, stuck in a prison cell with a bleeding back. But you know what the Bible tells us? It tells us that Paul and Silas, they worshipped. The other prisoners heard them singing. They were singing the Psalms. They were praising God in those very difficult circumstances. And why was that? Because Paul had learned so much in his Christian life that he trusted his master. He trusted him unconditionally. He trusted him even in those very difficult circumstances. And so even in that jail cell, the Apostle Paul was content. He was satisfied with his circumstances. So satisfied that in spite of his pain and in spite of his discomfort, he was worshiping his master. He was worshiping God. It's that kind of contentment, that kind of being satisfied with where we are at, that the apostle is addressing here in this passage, this text that we are looking at in this morning hour. And what we need to understand here too is that the people to whom he is writing this were having a very difficult time. Many of those Hebrew Christians were poor. They were poor. They were in a lot worse shape economically than the people of Michigan. Now, we all know, we even here in Canada, how high the unemployment is in Michigan. But I assure you that the people, those Hebrew Christians, were far worse off than the people of this state. Many of them were poor, and then on top of it, many of them were persecuted for righteousness' sake. So the circumstances of their life were very difficult. And you could have easily understood if those Hebrew Christians, because they were deprived of so much, they had lost their property, they had lost their possessions, that they were desiring to have those things. Now, to them, Paul says, or we don't know for sure if Paul is the writer, that's never been settled yet. I am inclined to believe that it may have been Paul, but it doesn't matter. Whoever wrote this, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he says to those Hebrew Christians, he is saying, let your conversation be without covetousness. We could say, do not let your life be contaminated. Do not let it be poisoned by the poison of covetousness. By the poison of greed. By the poison of the love of money. By the love for material things. As you probably know, the Bible does not say that money is the root of all evil, but the Bible does say that the love of money is the root of all evil. And Paul is saying here, the apostle is saying to those Hebrew Christians, in spite of your circumstances, do not allow yourself to be poisoned and to be contaminated by covetousness. And what is covetousness, my dear congregation? Covetousness ultimately means that you are not satisfied with your lot in life. You are not satisfied with your circumstances. And you are desiring bigger and better things. The Bible often uses the word lust for this. And the word lust simply means an unlawful desire. So covetousness is the disposition of someone who is dissatisfied with his lot in life. And where did this begin? Where do we meet or encounter this sin of covetousness for the first time in the Bible? Well, we encountered it right in Genesis 3. Because the devil somehow succeeded in persuading our first parents that they were missing out on much. And they became dissatisfied. Satan lied to them and said, you know, God has been withholding something from you. He knows that the day you eat of that tree, that you will be like him. And at that moment, Eve became dissatisfied. And she began to covet, she began to desire that which was not hers. And as a result of that coveting, of not being satisfied with who she was, our first parents sinned and they fell. And ever since that day, discontent, dissatisfaction with our circumstances, with our lot in life, has been the disposition of fallen man. My dear congregation, how vulnerable you and I are towards committing that sin as well. You say, how is it possible when we live in the most prosperous culture of the world, when we have so many material things that so many in the world can only dream of, how is it possible that even in our culture, in our society, there can be so much discontent, so much dissatisfaction, so much grumbling over our circumstances and our lot in life? And yet, it is true. How much discontent is there not? Years ago, on behalf of our church, I had to make a trip to Bali, Indonesia. And we traveled the island and visited many of the local pastors. And they lived in very humble dwellings. They had very little in terms of material things. But what struck me is how content they were. It just radiated on their faces. They were happy. They were genuinely content, even though they had far little that I had. I felt ashamed. I've never forgotten the impression that made on me. And I'm wondering, my dear congregation, I'm wondering if you struggle with that sin. If you struggle with covetousness. If you struggle with that tendency to be dissatisfied with our lot in life, dissatisfied with our circumstances. But you realize that when we do that, that we're ultimately quarreling with God. Because your circumstances and my circumstances in life, your individual circumstances, the circumstances of your family, even the circumstances of your congregation, none of that comes about by chance. Everything comes about in our lives according to God's sovereign purpose. And so God sovereignly arranges our lives. Sovereignly, He directs our footsteps. And so our circumstances, the circumstances that you find yourself in today, are precisely according to the sovereign purpose of God. And that's the point the apostle is making here to those Hebrew Christians. He is saying, be content. Be satisfied with such things as you have. Be satisfied with your present lot in life. Do not grumble in your circumstances. Be satisfied. Be content. So I need to ask myself, I need to ask you this morning, my congregation, are you, as you are seated here in the house of God, are you content with such things as you have? Are you satisfied with your circumstances? Because the point the apostle is making is that what we have right now, where we are at right now, where you are at financially, where you are at in terms of your career, where you are at in terms of your family, you are there precisely because God has sovereignly arranged the circumstances of your and my life to be exactly what they are today. And the point the apostle is making is when we grasp that, when we grasp that nothing happens by chance, when we grasp that not even a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Heavenly Father, that the hairs of my head are numbered, when I grasp that truth, I will be able to be content. That's why the apostle was able to sing in the most unpleasant circumstances, he was content. He believed with his whole heart that what was happening to him was not by chance, but that this was according to the sovereign arrangement of God of the circumstances of his life. And he trusted his Heavenly Father. He trusted his God. And he worshipped. And by doing so, he was communicating God's truth, the reality of his Christianity, he was communicating it to all the prisoners around him who heard him singing. And no doubt God used even that to pave the way for what happened thereafter when the earthquake came. And when Paul did something he never expected, namely preach the gospel to the jailer of all people. Oh, later he could look back on this and could see that God was directing his life and God is directing your life, my friend. He's directing the life of this congregation. And even though perhaps we cannot understand the circumstances of the day, perhaps your circumstances are difficult and perplexing. I'm thinking of the family, the young mother who was involved in this accident. We believe that even this is according to the determinate counsel of God. And if we believe, if we truly believe that God governs our lives, if we truly believe that for a Christian, all things without exception must work together for our spiritual good, then we will be content. We will be content precisely with what we have. And it's so difficult in our culture because we live in a culture, especially with the media today, where we are constantly bombarded by advertisements that suggest to us that we are lacking many things. That suggest to us that we could be living a much better life, a life if we would only purchase the very things that are dangled before our eyes. And so the objective of the advertising industry is to keep us perpetually dissatisfied with such things as we have. And so also in our culture, what a challenge it is for a Christian to be content, to be satisfied with that which we have. But then as the apostle continues, he gives us in beautiful language the reason why there ought to be such contentment in the life of a Christian. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now you will not find those exact words in the Old Testament. What this really is, this is a summary of a number of Old Testament passages. Let me just give you a few. In Deuteronomy 31 verse 8, Moses says to Israel, he will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Sounds very similar. In Joshua 1 verse 5, the Lord says to Joshua, I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. And in 1 Chronicles 28 verse 20, the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Now the apostle here, as he writes to the Hebrews, he, as it were, he gathers together all of those promises. And he is saying to those Hebrew Christians, consider the history of our people. Consider the history of God's dealings with our people. And do you not see, when you consider that history, that God really kept his word? Did God ever fail his people? Did he ever forsake his people? Think alone of the 40 years in the wilderness. 40 difficult years. And yet 40 years in which the children of Israel never lacked a thing. There was bread from heaven every day. There was water out of the rock every day. There was this wonderful cloudy umbrella that covered them and protected them from the heat of the day and the fiery pillar by night. They lacked nothing. In spite of all their rebellion, in spite of all their foolishness and all their sin, God never left them and he never forsook them. So the apostle is saying, well, this God is the same today. That's why shortly after our text, he says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And dear Christian, stop and think for a moment. And I want you to reflect on your life, on your journey that has brought you to this moment. And I want to ask you, has God ever failed you? Has he ever not been true to his word? Has he ever not kept his promises? Must we not say,
when we look back on our lives, the Lord is true to His Word. He has never left us, and He has never forsaken us. Oh, those are beautiful words. Paul is saying here, the apostle is saying to those Hebrew Christians, he's saying, I know you're having it rough. I know your circumstances are difficult. I know that some of you are struggling with poverty and that you're being persecuted. But remember, never forget that God will never desert you. Never will He desert you. And you know, David, when he wrote Psalm 37 at the end of his life, he said, I have never seen the righteous begging bread. In other words, David in his lifetime saw the fulfillment of God's word that for believers, that bread and water will be sure. I'll never desert you. And I'll never forsake you. I will never fail to help you. You know what's so powerful? That in the original Greek, the apostle uses five negatives in one sentence. Now we know that in English grammar we can't do that. But in Greek you can. Often in Greek when you use a double negative, you are thereby emphasizing that negative. But here the apostle uses five negatives. So what he's actually saying, that God is saying, I will never, 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 never forsake you. In other words, the apostle is saying, it is not even remotely possible, it is utterly impossible for God ever to forsake His people. For Him to do so would mean that He would act totally contrary to who He is. And that's something God cannot do. If the people of God would be forsaken, dear believer, if you would be forsaken, even though sometimes you may feel forsaken. I know what that means from personal experience. Sometimes we can find ourselves in circumstances where it seems as if God has forsaken us. Certainly Paul and Silas, when they were in that prison cell, if they would have just reasoned, if they would have reasoned with their circumstances, they would have said to each other, God has forsaken us. But they didn't do that. They did not reason with their circumstances. You know what they did? They reasoned with the Word of God. And that's what the apostle is doing here. He's saying to those Hebrew Christians, do not judge God by your circumstances. Do not reason by your circumstances. But what he is doing, he is focusing their attention on God Himself. And he's saying to them, no matter what's happening in your life, this I can tell you. And that's why I'm telling you, that's why I'm exhorting you to be content. This God, the God of Israel, the God who led His people through the wilderness, the God whose name is Jehovah, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, He will absolutely, under no circumstances, will He ever, ever, ever forsake you. Oh, my dear congregation, those are wonderful words. And it's my hope and prayer that God will write those words upon your own heart. Because once we grasp that, once we believe it, it will bring peace and quietness to our heart. It may not necessarily change your circumstances. And I will focus on that tonight when we look at the history of Jesus coming to His disciples in the storm. It doesn't mean your circumstances change. But you know what happens? Once we grasp this, once we believe it, once we embrace it, our whole attitude, our whole state of mind, our whole disposition will change. I will never, under no circumstances, will I ever leave you or forsake you. I think of those wonderful words out of Isaiah 26, verse 3, where it says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, and listen carefully, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Perfect peace. When our mind is stayed upon God, never, the apostle says, never lose sight of the fact that no matter what happens, God will be the same. That's what the psalmist meant, did he not, when he began Psalm 46? God is our refuge and our strength and a very present help in trouble. See, there is this false notion today that if you're a Christian and if you really are in tune with the Lord, you have a trouble-free life. That's a lie. That's simply not true. That's contrary to the testimony of God's own word. But if our mind is stayed on God, he will be a very present help in trouble, the psalmist says. And then he goes on to say, therefore, he says, will we not fear, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. So he uses a very dramatic example. He said, even if that were possible, and I live right in the midst of the Rocky Mountains, and I look at those gigantic mountains in British Columbia, and just to try to imagine what would happen if those mountains were carried into the midst of the sea. The psalmist says, even if that were to happen, even then, God will be our refuge, and God will be our strength. Or we could put it this way. The psalmist is saying, even if my whole life would be turned upside down, even then will I trust my God. Even then will I not fear, because even then he will be my refuge and my strength and my very present help in trouble. So that we may boldly or confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. And so again, of course, he was alluding to what men were doing to them. Some of them were persecuted. Some of them severely. But he was saying to them, if you get a hold of this truth, if you focus on your God, the God who will not leave you or forsake you, then you don't have to fear what men will do unto you. You don't have to fear their violence. You don't have to fear if they throw you in jail. You don't have to fear if you have to burn at the stake. You don't have to fear what man can do unto you. Because God, even then, will never leave you, and he will never, ever forsake you. Ah, you see, my friends, if by the grace of God we believe this, then we don't have to bite our nails when we think about the future. That's what Jesus addresses in Matthew 6. Don't be anxious, he said. Don't be anxious about tomorrow. Leave tomorrow be. Whatever tomorrow brings, one thing is for sure, your Heavenly Father knows what you need, and he will care for you tomorrow. So a Christian ought never to be a nail biter. A Christian ought never to be consumed by anxiety. I'm not saying that Christians are never anxious. I'm not saying that I am never anxious, but it ought not to be so. Because you know what anxiety is? Anxiety is really a form of unbelief. Anxiety is really practical atheism. When we become anxious about the future, when we become anxious about our circumstances, we're acting as if God is not in control of our circumstances. And so Jesus says, don't be anxious. Don't be like the Gentiles. The fact that the Gentiles worry, that they're anxious, is understandable, because the Gentiles don't have a God to turn to. They are left to fend for themselves. But a Christian may know that his God and Father will never leave him or forsake him. So we can boldly, we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. He is your helper today. He has been your helper in the past. He will be your helper in the future. And He will do that for Christ's sake. Ah, there is the ultimate explanation for why God will always be faithful to His church. It is for Christ's sake. It is for the sake of His Son. God views His church in His Son. God loves His people with the same love with which He loves His Son. And for the sake of His Son, He will never abandon His people. He will never abandon His church. In Christ, He will always be our helper. And so the psalmist, they often sang of this, did they not? Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Psalm 56, verse 4. In God have I put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Psalm 118, verse 6. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me. And so this is the boldness of faith. The boldness of faith. And faith means I don't reason with how I feel. We make that mistake so many times. That we judge God by what we feel of Him. No, God is saying, don't judge me by your feelings, but judge me by my word. Faith, let me say it again. That's what the apostle is talking about. And he's saying to the Christian, you may boldly say, you may believingly say, the Lord is my helper. Faith does not reason with our circumstances. But faith always reasons with what God has said and with who He is. That was the difference between the 10 spies who came back. And when they saw the giants in the land, they reasoned with what they saw rather than with what God had said and with what God had promised. And because they reasoned with what they saw and they reasoned with their circumstances, they were fearful. But Joshua and Caleb had seen the same giants. They had seen the same difficulties. But they reasoned with the Word of God. And that's why they spoke so boldly. They were convinced that the God who led them out of Egypt, that the God who had brought them through the Red Sea, that the God who had provided for them in the wilderness, that the God who had protected them when the Amalekites attacked them, that that same God would go before them into the promised land. They reasoned with the Word of God. And that brings peace to our soul. That brings contentment. When we really believe that. When we believe that our life is in God's hands. When we believe that our Heavenly Father is governing our lives with absolute precision according to His sovereign purpose. Then there will be peace in our hearts and peace in our souls. And then we can face an unknown future with all of its uncertainty. As someone has said, it's not original with me. We don't know what the future holds. But we know who holds the future. And that's what the apostle is saying here. And so, my dear congregation, we meet each other for the first time. I don't know the stories of your lives. You don't know the story of my life. But I do know. I do know that we all share the same struggles. The same perplexities. And the same difficulties. So I want to encourage you from the Word of God to be content with such things as you have. For He has said, and He is saying to you today, I will never, no, never leave you nor forsake you. And so we too may boldly say, the Lord is our helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. Amen.